We worship you, O God. Thank you, Lord, that we can look into your word together with freedom. It really is a privilege. Each one of us here has a Bible. If we don't, it's by choice. But otherwise, we have more than one. The entrance of your word gives light. It illuminates, it sets free. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, illuminate our hearts, our minds. Don't let this just be information, oh God. Lord, the way we receive your word affects the way the way our lives are lived. Lord, help us to be right receptacles today. Help us receive your word with rapt attention, wholeheartedly, and with faith. Please use me, Lord. I'm your handmaiden. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of us remember playing hide and seek when we were little? Yes, you remember? Did you enjoy it? Yes, we really did. I know I did. I don't know whether it was the thrill of not being caught and just waiting and finding a really nice hiding place that nobody can catch you, or what it was, but we just enjoyed that hide and seek, being sought out and getting to the safe spot before anybody else gets there, or before the catcher, as we called it, the catcher gets to us. So that was very playful. But then in Genesis, we see the first hide and seek that was not playful. It was hide and seek because of sin. So I'll invite us to please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And this is after the Lord had created all things and he had said it was very good. And then he had said it's not good for man to be alone. And he created a helpmate. So he made everything so wonderful. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. And if the tech, oh, thank you so much. We're going to start from verse 18. Can I have a microphone for Sister Tola? She's going to be my reader today. She didn't know. Thank you. And please, Sister Tola, if you'd read from 18. And we'll take time for everybody to get there. 18 to the end of chapter 2.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast in the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of me. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and woman, and were not ashamed.
Thank you. Nakedness is not only physical nakedness. I'm using it as a symbol of also transparency, of being known. In this context, he was speaking about husband and wife, but in a bigger context, they were exposed not just to themselves, but they were exposed to God. They were transparent. There was nothing hidden. And this is a full transparency physically, emotionally, spiritually. This is before sin came. And you know, sometimes I wonder what it would be like to live completely unashamed. If we need a topic for this sermon, it's unashamed. What would it be like to live completely unashamed? You know, like really wee little children who they would run naked in a room with strangers and they have no thought about themselves. They are so not self-conscious. I know it's a negative, but they're so not self-conscious. They're really innocent. That's the way our first parents were. And they were fully known by God and they were fully loved and they knew it. They had this divine intimacy with God. You know, it talked about God coming to walk with them in the evening and in the cool of the day. It speaks of relationship, of fellowship, of intimacy. It's not just intimacy with each other that they had. They had this untainted intimacy with God. I believe that whether we're conscious of it or not, every human being longs to be known. Every human being longs to be fully known and yet fully loved. And I say, and yet fully loved, because we all know we're flawed. We all know. We probably have higher views of ourselves than we really are. We think we're better than we are. But nonetheless, there's something in us that knows shame and knows that, if somebody fully knows me, will they fully love me? And Adam and Eve, before the fall, they had no problem about this. The other thing in that state of innocence before sin is their identity was not rooted in their performance. What performance did they have? It wasn't rooted in their achievement. It wasn't rooted in comparing themselves against anything. This is what obtains in our own day. Our identity is in, oh, how good am I in my work, in my academics? But for them, there wasn't any subtle, even a subtle comparison of whether they're wise, or whether they're wealthy, or whether they're popular, or whether they have prestige. None of that. It wasn't because Eve was very beautiful and Adam was handsome. It was none of that. And there wasn't any fear of rejection when the Lord created everything beautiful before sin stepped in. But the moment that sin stepped in, sin is what brought the fall and all its consequences. We'll pick it from chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. If we'll open chapter 3, 1 to 11, please.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they saw and they knew that they were naked, And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord come walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I'll read that again. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?"
Thank you. We'll pause there. Sin brings shame. Sin brings a lot of things, but the first thing that we see that it brought was shame. We also see that it brought guilt and it brought fear. When they covered themselves with the fig leaves, they were hiding themselves from each other. The intimacy and the transparency between them was lost. It was gone. They were now ashamed in front of each other. And I dare say it was not just a physical shame, it was a shame within the soul. They were ashamed in front of each other. And shame, when you cover, it's a form of hiding. I don't know if you've seen a little child who thinks they're hiding, they cover with something, they're right there in front of you, and they think they're hiding. And we do that. God sees everything, but we cover with all sorts of things because of our shame. The other thing is, shame brings this failure to be able to admit, I was wrong. I'm sorry. When God asked him, we haven't read it, but verse 12, when God asked him that, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Adam's reply is very characteristic of the fallen man. He says, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. He blamed the giver of the gift of his wife and blamed it's the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. And it's easy to point fingers, but we are just like that. Sin brings that difficult, that it's just, I don't want to face the truth. I don't want to face the fact that I'm guilty. I'm the one who's wrong. Or if we admit it, we can't just admit I was wrong. We have to have some excuse. Yeah, I said that, but I didn't mean to. Yes, you did. Yes, I did that, but I didn't really mean to hit. Yes, you did. This is what sin has brought. And God sees the things that we try to cover ourselves with. What are some things we try to cover with today? We present a false persona, and I think many of the minds of those who are middle age and older, when we talk about that, our minds go to, oh, it's the children with the social media, with their TikTok. They just put a sliver of their lives and present the best self, and that gives you an impression. But we do it too. We do it in person with each other. We do it on Facebook. I think Facebook is for the old people, Abby. So we do it on Facebook when we show just the holidays and we show all that, but we're painting a wrong story. I'm not saying we can't post what we're celebrating, but when we present a false persona of who we are, I meet my brother. Oh, how are you? I'm winning. I'm winning. I'm winning. I'm on top. I'm on top. I may be dying. I may be dying inside. I may literally be physically, I may have cancer. I may have an illness, but it's like, I'm blessed and highly favored. Nothing's wrong with me. It has really that hiding, and sometimes it's from wrong theology. It's actually caused discord in fellowships, in churches, where they're like, how can we be having Bible study together, praying together, and you had something destroying your body until the point of death, and I didn't know, and we're meeting each other, and the hearts of some people have really been broken, because it's like, why won't you just open with me? And I said, sometimes it's wrong theology, because people believe if they acknowledge that something is wrong, then they're confessing negative. But then it's wrong. That's wrong theology. The other way, another way we cover up is we cover up the emptiness we feel inside. And a lot of times, both old and young, I'm not pointing the fingers at young, I'm young too. But you see us with headphones. I wear headphones too, so I'm not blaming, but you can't do with just quiet. There always has to be something playing. For the older generation, it may be news. The TV is always on. It's always on. And if you put things off, then it's like something is wrong. Something is wrong. Or you pass by these cars on the way and you just feel sorry for their eardrums. Because if you can hear the music loud in your car that you're quickly rolling up, their eardrums are damaged. But there always has to be some noise. What are we trying to cover? So we always have to I can't live with just myself. I can't live with just myself. And it's that emptiness within. Sometimes it's idols, the idol of comfort, the idol of money that we use to cover ourselves. And the problem is, what left when we sinned? Do you remember the Lord said, the day you eat this, that day you die. And spiritual death came about, but they lost the glory of God. The glory of God was their covering. To have that kind of intimate relationship with God, it was His glory. And one day when I was having my quiet time and I listened to message, I like to read out something about being empty of glory. You know, it comes from the word vainglory. We've read it, self-conceit. In Galatians 5:26, it tells us that let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The old word is vainglorious, and it's from the word kenodoxo, to be empty of glory. I said they lost his glory. We lost the glory covering. What does it mean to be empty of glory? It means you're desperate for recognition. You're desperate for affirmation, that you sense an emptiness and you're trying to fill it with other people's affirmation and recognition. You're desperate to prove yourself. Do we feel it sometimes? That desperation to prove ourselves, sometimes it's to prove yourself to you that I'm worth something. Why do we do that? It's a heart condition. It's a natural heart, human heart condition, because we're fallen. Romans 1 and 2 tells us that all human beings know deep down inside, that we were made to serve and worship God. We all know it. And Romans 1 says that we were made to serve and honor God and nothing else, which means every part of your being needs and has been created, has been designed to hear God say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we're really longing for. As we're trying to fill up the empty space, as we're trying to get recognition, to get affirmation, to get acclaim, what we're really longing for is the approval of God. It is His recognition, His own well done. So that cavity that we have inside, that Augustine calls a God-shaped hole, it's really, Lord, be pleased with me. That's what we need. And because we don't have His pleasure, we don't have His well done. And why don't we have His well done? Isaiah 53 tells us, all we like sheep, meh, or bah. All we like sheep, we have gone astray. Every one of us has turned his own way. I want to do it my way. I want to do my thing. Every one of us is willful. And so we turned away from the God who made us and loved us. And then we're now trying to desperately fill that cavity at the expense of everyone else with anything and everything. So, in other words, even in our relationships, it shows up. Because whereas before the fall, the relationship was other-centered. What can I do for you? How can I help you? Now it's gimme, gimme, gimme. Even if I'm doing something for you, it's how can I get? How can you help? It's not of God. And all the acclamation and the applause and the accolades that we long for, they never heal our hearts. There's only one person that can heal our hearts, and that's God. And so he's the one who can heal the twistedness, because the fall twisted us on the inside, whether we know it or not. I did a study a few, I think it was 2 weeks ago, on, Lord, what's the difference between sin and iniquity and transgression? Because in certain passages, you see all three mentioned. And I realized, I learned that sin is the broad, it captures everything, missing the mark in any way. It captures deliberate sin, sins of omission, I missed it. Transgression is there is a given law and you know it and you transgress it, you cross it, you cross a boundary. But iniquity is deep, man. Iniquity is the twistedness inside that makes you defy God, that makes you say, my way. It's what actually leads to sin. It's a twistedness in our perception of God and a twistedness in our perception of life, whereby it's about me and I would rebel. And it's only God that can heal that twistedness in us. And I don't know how many of us have come to have experienced days or moments, maybe I'll call it moments in our lives, whereby we're like, genuinely me, my womb is shaking here. And it's something bad. And you really, I'm sorry. Genuinely, I didn't know I could do that. I'm so sorry. I should speak English. That was mindless. I'm sorry. Sorry, grandma. Where's grandma? I'm sorry. I didn't know I could do that. It's not like you are genuinely shocked that, ha, I did that. I had no idea I could do that. That is a mercy of God when you come to that place that you recognize. This was bad, man. And I didn't know I was capable of it. And he shows us, he gives us that illumination that we may come to him and ask for his mercy. Colossians 1:13 says, for the believer, for he, that's Christ, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is what God does. This is what God has done in Christ for those who respond to his love. Another way we mask, and I'll explain why I'm going so much into the problem. So we started with God's original plan, and then we're talking about the fall and sin. But another way we mask is we mask loneliness with laughter. I don't know whether you've seen somebody that just Emily. I was like, that wasn't really funny. But we mask loneliness with laughter and other things, with movies. And we mask our insecurities. Is it bravado? We have this bravado that was like, ah, I'm good. All is okay. It's okay. A deep way we mask insecurity is not being willing to have hard conversations. You know what I'm talking about. It's particularly clear when it's between husband and wife. Now, husband and wife relationship is not the only relationship that needs to have hard conversations, sometimes with friends, sometimes with siblings. But it's because that's the most intimate human relationship that it's very apparent. And the negative consequences of sweeping things under the carpet that need to be talked about is very, very, we can see the weight of it in marriage. But we are hiding our insecurities. I'll digress a little bit. In psychology, the experts tell us that there's the different ways of conflict resolution. And there's one particularly popular one called the Thomas Kielman conflict resolution instrument. And there are five styles that are innate to individuals in how we resolve conflict in this instrument. You take some questions, do the questionnaire. You don't know that it's finding out who you are, but at the end, it would show you what your dominant style is. So there's competitive, being competing, and that's might is right. So your natural innate way of resolving conflict is I'm getting my way. So that means you're high in assertiveness and you're very low in cooperativeness. I'll tell you why I'm talking about this. Another one is accommodating. It's the exact opposite of competitiveness. It's like, it's okay. For you, the relationship is always so much more important, and harmony matters so much more to you. Often, people who've been traumatized, this is their way of dealing with it because they've really been beat down. So it's like, you know what? I'll squash myself. Let's just have peace. Let's just have harmony. It's okay. So you're high in cooperativeness and very low in assertiveness. The problem is eventually you die. And it's not, this is not the Christ, the Christ's dying to self. This is very different. This is an unhealthy thing because notice our Lord Jesus Christ was not a walkover. Do you understand what I mean? So Jesus, these miracles that you are doing, who gave you authority to do it? I'll ask you guys another a question too. John the Baptist, where did his own power come from? And they went to talk. If we say he's from heaven, he'll say, why didn't we believe him? If we say he's not from heaven, the people will stone us. And they came back. We don't know. I won't tell you where my power comes from. He was not a walkover, you brood of vipers. He was not a walkover. He knew when to withdraw. He knew when it's not time, and he walked between them, and he knew to preserve his life for when he would lay it down for the right purpose, that we may live. So the accommodating, it's not, it's because a person's really broken. Then there's the compromise, where it's like they're the negotiators, like Brother Tunde. You give me a little, I give you 50-50, yeah. 50. It's okay. Not all my needs will be gotten, but you too, not all of your needs will be, you know, it's 50-50. So it's like with assertiveness, you know, I'm teasing my brother. It's with assertiveness, you have it moderate, with cooperativeness, moderate. Then you have the collaborators, and they are like, we can get, it takes a long time. Those who are naturally collaborators, they want 100% of your needs met. They really listen and they want 100% of this. So they would listen. They're very usually very passionate. They will listen like, okay, they want to really hear your point of view and all. And they also want you to hear their point of view. And it's like, let's go, let's talk through. They're high in cooperativeness and they're high in assertiveness. And they really want, let's find common ground, but let's find it such a way that they have this optimism. They're not afraid of conflict, but they have this optimism that we can both get it done. We can both have our needs met. It's very positive. It's not practicable in certain circumstances, but you can see that those people really want relationships that work. And then you have the avoidant. Notice collaborators are high in cooperativeness and assertiveness. The avoidant is low in both. And it's the stonewalling. They do not want any hard conversation. There was a child of Billy Graham. There is a child of Billy Graham who read a book of hers years ago. And her husband, unfortunately, they've parted ways. They divorced after 40 years of marriage. And they had six or seven children at the time I read that book. And every time they had to have a hard conversation, the husband would grab the keys and just walk out. As they're beginning to, as once there's some conflict that they need to just grab the keys, walk out and drive. And I never forgot, I was a teenager when I read that book, but she talked about once when he just went for, as soon as the conversation, she just knew he's going to get the keys. She just went and grabbed it and went out and threw it in the bush that we will talk today. But that thing of, I'm not having hard conversations. I'm not talking about it. I'm not dealing. That kills intimacy. And we do it with God. It's not just with each other. We do it with God, where we're just like, okay, we just continue, we just carry on. And we're not, you know, we read 139, Psalm 139 today. He knows us in toto. But there's a difference between God knowing us and are revealing ourselves in relationship that leads to intimacy. So, for example, there is no trick that Josie wants to do. Stash, I didn't lose it. You can do this. At this stage, you at this stage. At this stage. She knows it. If he's gone and maybe she baked cookies and he's taking and she can see the crumbs and he doesn't see the crumbs and he's like, yes, mommy, no, I'm okay. Everything is just lunch I had. She sees, she knows. She's counted the cookies, she knows how many is left. But she's waiting for him to willingly come. Mommy, I'm sorry. I took the cookies and you said we shouldn't take before dinner. When you come and you own up, there is an intimacy that's created. And if we don't learn to really spend time with God and to prioritize our walk with God as number one, those walls will be there. And those, and especially if you generally, those walls will be there and it will affect our, of course, it will affect our personal relationship with people. But especially if the way the fall affected you is that you are the avoidant personality type, you will lose out deeply in intimacy in life. God wants us to have intimacy with Him and with one another. And it is only to the degree that we expose ourselves to God willingly in intimate relationship with Him that we can find, that we can recapture the ability, the willingness, and the fortitude to be vulnerable enough to have hard conversations. And I use the word fortitude on purpose because fortitude is the courage to withstand adversity, to withstand pain, including the pain of disclosure. It encompasses mental and emotional strength, allowing one to face challenges. And I think one of the greatest challenges is to have somebody, especially your intimate, your spouse, hold the mirror up for you to see yourself as you really are. It's one of the most painful things. When God uses your spouse to show you your selfishness, your self-centeredness, your wickedness, and we don't want to see it, but we will not grow. Our growth would only pass here. There's a depth of growth and a depth of transformation to be like Jesus that won't pass it if we don't let God use the people around us. It's not just in marriage. He brings people to reveal, to hold the mirror up. So again, we can come to me and say, oh, wretched man that I am. Lord, deliver me. But we come with faith. And so He will give us that fortitude. And by His grace, we would learn progressively to stop playing spiritual hide and seek. There are two more things before we now go to the gospel, which is the answer. Sin and shame that comes, and the sin and the shame that comes with it distorts the way we see our own selves. I've touched on this a bit, the fact that we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And Paul warned us not to. There's a reason, because that's our tendency. Again, because we're looking at ourselves, it's not that we're just looking at ourselves at, she's made in the image of God. She's made in the image of God. That's enough. And it's the reason why, even in the church, we despise people who are less, people who are awkward. We know not to despise, especially if you're truly born again, not to despise someone who is disabled, at least in this part of the world. In certain parts, if you're disabled, you're really looked down, even in the church, looked down upon. But people who are awkward, people who are not cool, we may not say it, but there's a way we look down on them. There's a way we put them down. They have less education. Their accent, you get as a B. Their accent is not very cool. Shibboleth and sibboleth. I didn't do that, brother. No, it's Ephraim I'm talking about. It's Ephraim, the Ephraimites I'm talking about. But they have less money or less beauty or less opportunities. And somewhere there, we just don't really want to be associated with them. And we look down. It really displeases God. Sister Wura talked about one of God's priorities. When we read what we call the Old Testament, we see God has four priority people: the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, And the poor, the destitute. Both, we shouldn't touch those four people, those four categories. They matter to God. And with the world despises them. We should not. So, how do we now let the gospel restore us? Because the gospel, redemption, so we have the original, we have the fall. Now, redemption, Jesus comes into the picture. He's our redeemer. He calls us and he causes us, rather than retreat from God in fear and shame, Jesus causes us to draw near. Jesus is the one who shows us, I'm calling you. I know you in toto, everything. I know you more than you know yourself. And I'm telling you, come, come. I believe that Jesus had the most severe words for the Pharisees because they would not admit, I need God. I am wrong. I can't help you. God can't help us until we come to that place where we admit, I need you, God. For as long as we wear a mask and we deceive ourselves into thinking, I'm all right. I'm all right. You can't change a mask. You have to change the person. And Jesus is inviting us that come as you are. Come as you are. Acknowledge that you're broken, that you are sinful, and that you're in need of a savior. That way you will be fully known and truly loved. You would see that you are not, you are already fully known, but you will see, we will see that we're already fully known and fully loved by Jesus. He is the antidote to our shame. So, the first question, what will it mean to live now, not physically, but spiritually naked before God, without masks, without fear? It would mean Deuteronomy 33:27. Please let's turn there. Deuteronomy 33:27. Yes, please. Thank you.
The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms.
Thank you. I'll read it in this version as well. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. You know, when you trust that when you fall to rock bottom, what you hit, and I mean to rock bottom in who you are, what you hit are God's everlasting arms, that that's what's under you, and you trust it. It makes a difference. You are able to be open. I read of or heard of someone who was a popular minister and he messed up. He really messed up and was put in prison. And Billy Graham went to visit him and discovered that this man, for the first time, was kind of, he shared with Billy Graham that for the first time, I feel so free. I've lost the respect of my family. I've lost the respect of the church. I've shamed myself to the world. I'm guilty of everything. But I found that when I lost it all, I lost all the clout, all the money. But I found that when I lost everything, Jesus was there waiting for me to forgive me, to change me. I have nothing to cover with anymore. I'm a prisoner. Nothing. But Jesus loves me and I have peace. I know that I would be too scared to get to that place, you know, where do we need to wait till we're stripped of everything before we recognize that underneath are his everlasting arms? Before we recognize that he wants us to be transparent and to be authentic and to be real and that he catches us. I don't think we need to wait till that. Before we put down the idols and repent in order to receive what we've always needed more than anything else, even more than the air we breathe, to really, if we've not become, to become children of God. And if we are children of God, to live as adopted children of God in freedom. Imagine a scenario, and I'm almost done, but imagine a scenario where a child is brought from Nigeria, from Guyana, from Sierra Leone, and adopted by parents here. And the child is adopted, not as a baby, but when the child is already of age, they know themselves to be either an orphan or abandoned. And the child is brought by the parents that adopt the child to the US. And it's like, we're now your parents. This is your room. This is your home. You belong to us. We'll take you to school. We love you, and so on. And the child keeps on wearing the rags that they brought the child in. And we'll go and sleep on the floor. And the parents are like, no, no, no. This is yours. Were you really your parents now? Really, truly? Look, this is your passport. You're American now. And we're taking you to school. But the child just sits inside those racks. And will just not lie on that bed. And when they serve the child food, the child won't eat. Instead, the child goes to, when the plates of the parents are cleared, will now take the leftover and put the leftover in their plate and then be eating with the hand. If you are that parent that adopted that child, wouldn't you be super frustrated? I mean, I've given you everything. You don't have to earn it. It's really yours. I'm your parent. I love you completely. But that's how we live when we fail to live in the reality of the transformation Jesus brings. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And these are all things that are of God. So what does the new believer do? The one who truly is adopted and is reveling in their adoption. You clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the shame of nakedness. When you know you are his child and you've been adopted, what God expects of us is, you're mine. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my word. Clothe yourself. Romans 13. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like? It looks like Colossians 3. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness. Above all, wear his love. That's what it looks like when we're living as children of the King, not being pompous. What's that song there? Booga. So it looks like Booga from the notes, but no, it's not being pompous. It's Booga. Booga. So no, it looks like humility. It looks like our Savior. You know, God is so wonderful. He showed us a picture of redemption in Genesis already. In that Genesis, when he said, when he cursed the devil and he told the woman that, your pain is going to be much in child labor. And he talked about your offspring would bruise the head of the serpent and he will bruise the heel. Notice he didn't say they would. So it's not many, it's he would. Already there, the Lord in his love and mercy had given us the promise of the Savior. But not only that, think about how tender God is. They cover themselves with, with leaves. How much is that going to cover? The Lord sacrificed one of the animals he created to clothe them properly. They were going to need that protection. And he used the skin from that to clothe them properly, to cover their shame, to cover and just to protect them. That is tenderness, if ever I read of it. That's kindness. You just defied me, and I sacrificed my creation to clothe you. This is God's love. And I believe that it pains God when we don't have confidence in that love. It really, really pains God. So, as we put the fries in the bag. Yes. I got it. As I put the prize in the bag, okay, for my people, how many of you understood it? They taught me, is the oh, has I round up? Has I wrap it up now? It's the Gen Z thing. They're teaching me. They're teaching me. So, as I put the prize in the bag, practically, what does it look like? In prayer, we speak honestly. When we come to speak to our Father, we are is raw honesty. It is not performative. I'm not praying, even whether when praying in community or I'm praying alone, I'm not praying to impress anybody. And I'm not praying on my own terms. I'm praying on the terms of the Savior who gave himself so that I can call Creator God, Abba Father. I'm praying the way he taught me. And I'm not praying lazily. I think Brother Wale and Brother Bumi have warned us about this, that if you're using the gift that God has given you to speak in tongues, do not do it lazily because you don't want to think to express yourself. Make sure you're using that gift appropriately. So I'm talking to the King of the universe. He's my Father, but I should not presume upon his mercy. I should have my full cognition and think and give him attention. In community, it means that I share who I really am. I'm authentic in sharing my story. I'm not sharing my real. I got it. I got it. I am true. I'm honest. And I believe every one of us should have, apart from the shepherd we choose under Christ, like we're all, Brother Bumi, Brother Wally, are shepherds here. But there, apart from that, we should have shepherds we choose, two or three friends in Christ that we're brutally, like, be brutally honest with me. You have, we give them the right and we open our lives to them and we do life with them. And they're like, look, tell me the truth. If I'm greedy, tell me. If I'm not treating my spouse right, tell me that we, you understand what I mean? I really believe we should have those people that we're doing life with, that we're not just praying with about our needs. It's good. It's important. We pray about our children. We pray about our parents. We have that. But we have people that we come transparently to, that I want to go in Christ to. So you do this for me and I do this for you. But we live like that. And they can speak truth to us. You know, the Bible says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we will see so much growth when we're accountable, when we're vulnerable, when we give these people permission to speak truth to us in love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. If a person gives you that right, you're accountable to God to speak the truth to them. And in purpose, it means that you walk boldly in your calling, not shackled by fear of judgment. There's not a single believer that has not been gifted with by God in something. And you do not honor God by not doing justice with your gift. I'm not saying it right. If you're hiding your gift, or if you're like, I'm not really very good at it, it's okay. That Brother Usman, he's the one who knows how to talk. And he speaks like this, it's like everybody, because he knows all the grammar. And we're comparing themselves against themselves. They're not wise. If we hide our gifts, if we don't use it to the maximum, it doesn't honor God. In purpose, we're to walk boldly in our calling, with boldness, glorifying God. The pencil can't praise itself. It's the one who made the pencil. So when we glorify God with everything we are, it's God that we're glorifying. So my closing reflection for us is, are you hiding? Or are you living unashamed in the light of God's love? You don't need to hide anymore. Tim Keller said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. In another place, he said, it's our nightmare. But to be fully known and fully and truly loved, it's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from our pretense. It humbles us from our self-righteousness. and it fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. Jesus is the only one who knows us to the bottom and loves us to the sky. Let us pray. We have a few moments to just honestly talk with our Heavenly Father. As we continue praying, if there's something we need to confess to God, whether it's our unbelief, let's bring it to Him. If it's our willfulness, let's bring it to Him. The knowledge of being known fully by God would not only affect our hearts, because it affects our hearts, it affects our behavior, it affects our character. We will clothe ourselves with compassion and love, but it would also affect the way we clothe ourselves physically. We will not look like the world. If we are hiding, whatever it may be that we hide behind, whether it's our clothing or nakedness like the world, trying to dress up like the world for approval or to show what we have, let's bring it to God that we don't want to be that way. We want to, within and without, dress in a way that pleases Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus in every way. Let us pray. Let's also pray for the body of Christ, not only here, but at large, for the mercy of God, that Ichabod that has happened in many areas, the glory departed because of this choosing our way, that the Lord in His mercy will draw us all back to Himself. The glory will come back because we will live as transformed children of God. Let's pray for the whole body of Christ. Lastly, let's ask God for grace as we go back into the world again tomorrow, so to speak, that we will do what it takes not to give God the dregs of our time and attention, but the very best. We'll put down that device early tonight so we sleep well and sleep early and wake up to spend time with Jesus, to do the spiritual disciplines. Let's ask for the help of the Lord. He wants to help us. That in the day-to-day practice, we will enjoy intimacy with Jesus. Our fellowship will be with the Father and with one another, with the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. I'd like to ask two or three people from the heart to pray for us. And as they pray, please, I'd like the tech team. I didn't send it to you ahead, but the song Better, I think Anike might know it, Better by Pat Barrett. If you please pull it up to play it after two people actually, if you please come up. Or I could give the microphone to you if you put your hand up and just pray for us. Will you please put your hand up if you'd like to pray for us?
Lord, you truly know us and wholly love us, and this is your divine revelation and your message that we have nowhere else, no more need to hide. Thank you, Father, for this revelation of your transforming love, that this we needn't hide under a fig tree. Father, we pray for the restoration of your glory in both being fully loved and fully known and fully accepted as we are from you, Lord, and the grace towards one another, Lord, to replicate it. I pray, O Father, that in the coming days, this truth, this fundamental truth that transforms souls and frees us from the era of Eden. Father, we become practical in our lives, in our marriages, in our work this week. Father, please give to us, O God, our freedom to know how truly known and how truly loved we are, that we may have the courage to come out from our hiding places. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you for your words today. We give you all the glory. Lord, my God, your word we have heard in our heart, we keep them to grow in you in Jesus' name. Father, don't let us be physically clothed, but spiritually naked. Don't let us bring shame to your kingdom. But Lord, my God, we pray in your righteousness, you clothe us all in Jesus' name. Lord, we don't want to be hiding our faces from you, but we want to walk freely in your presence. Father, we have heard your word. In any way we are spiritually naked, or what we do in the physical that makes us naked in the spiritual, that brings shame to your kingdom. Lord, my God, help us, Lord, to overcome such sin in Jesus' name. Help us to be righteous physically, and help us to be righteous spiritually in Jesus' name. The life of pretense, take it away from us in Jesus' name. Father, clothe us in your righteousness. Clothe us with your words. Clothe us with your power. And don't let us be vulnerable to the kingdom of hell. Deliver our souls from wrong. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.
Is that true?
All the money that the world could hold, mountains made of solid gold, riches that could buy my dreams. You are better than all these things. The prettiest face to turn their eyes, beauty that could hypnotize. Love for better than I can imagine, over above what I see tonight. You are better than all these things. Oh, I. You are better than all these things. Oh, I. You are better than all these things. Better than I can.
Before he went, asked us to do one thing, only one thing particularly. There are many things we can do to remember him. He did not ask us to celebrate his birthday. It's good to do that. Very good to do that. He did not ask us to celebrate Easter. It's very good to do that. Anything we do in the honor of the name of Jesus is good. But he had one particular ask. As he was going to the cross, he had supper. I'm not going to read the passage because we read it every time. I just want us to think about this and really not do it religiously today, but to remember Jesus as we do this. He was about to face the agony of the cross. And that agony will save the whole world from their sins, to make the ultimate sacrifice for mankind, without which all of us today and those who are dead would have been facing the judgment and the wrath of God. In the book of Revelation, we were told, please, I'm not going to take your time, but I really am tired of religion. I want us to really think about the things we're doing, right? That's why I'm explaining. The Bible says, the angel looked all around, looking for someone who is worthy to open the scroll and show the secret of eternity and the hope of the whole of mankind. And there was nobody, not the 24 angels. No person in the history of mankind was qualified. And John really despaired because he felt there was no hope for mankind. But the angel comforted him and said, the Lamb of God that died, that he's able to open the scroll. Only Jesus could have made this sacrifice. And he did not make it lightly. So as he was leaving the earth, he said, here's one thing I want you to do for me. Because what I'm about to do is really not, it's not easy at all, right? It's not really the fancy cross like Barabumi has often painted to us. It was difficult for a God to die like a regular man. But I'm going to do it for you. So this last supper that I'm having, I want you to also have it in remembrance of me. Don't let the world ever forget that the price I paid for your sin was expensive. And that's why we do the communion. Because we don't want to forget how expensive the price that Jesus paid. I said, if you do nothing, do this. Until the day I come back, I want you to do the communion. I want you to take that bread and feel my pain. Take that blood and know how precious you are to me. And that's why we do the communion. Let us pray. We appreciate forevermore your sacrifice, which is foolishness to the world, but to you, it's your power, your mercy, and your glory for the whole of mankind. We confess with our mouths that you died for our sins. With our hearts, we believe that you paid the price. We thank you, Lord. We believe you. We thank you. We worship you, Lord. As we take this, we pray that we will not drink condemnation unto ourselves, but rather affirmation. We pray that the grace that rose you up, the power that rose you up, Lord Jesus, from that cross on that day, will also lift our souls up. That we'll be different, we'll differentiate ourselves, and we'll rejoice in your liberty as we have learned today. We pray that spiritual things will make sense to us because of you and the full benefit of your death. But because you did not die because you are a sinner, you died for us. You paid the price. We are no longer accountable for it. We pray that this full benefit, Lord, as we remember your dying, will be ours. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's wait for one another as we partake of the communion.